Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of this story, but it's one of the most dramatic stories that came out of the Civil War. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain of the Union Army's 20th Maine Regiment received orders one day from General George Meade, and the orders were to shoot 120 deserters or take them into battle with him. Just don't let them go home. At this point in time, the Union Army was demoralized and in disarray. The Confederacy was making great strides. And Chamberlain's decision, he knew, would be a monumental one. He slowly walked to where the deserters waited, knowing that he had to very quickly make a decision about the fate of these men in just a matter of minutes. What do you think he planned to do with them? Would he order them to be executed? Would he order them to go into battle and kill only those who refused to comply? What would he do? Would he even want to go into battle with men who had already shown cowardice? What would you do in this situation? Remember, you only have a few minutes to make this decision. We'll come back to this in a moment. James and John, two of Christ's disciples, were not deserters. But it's clear that they didn't have a clue what they were getting into when they signed up to walk with Christ. And they're kind of sort of in many ways, I think, like you and me. There's a lot of people, I think, that come to church initially and primarily on their family's faith. Those people at times identify themselves as Christians because their parents were Christians. We're not pagans or another religion. We believe in Christ, but at times we don't give a whole lot of thought to exactly what that means. We enjoy being in church. Prayer comforts us. We treasure the relationships. We're not saints, but to tell the truth, at times some of us don't strain our lifestyles too much by trying to be a disciple. I think we can relate to James and John. One day, as Marcus read to us, they came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." Now, I know that y'all are wise enough to understand. Be very cautious when someone comes to you and asks you that question, because they have something in mind that you need to be aware of. Now, this probably amused Christ, because as usual, his disciples here were quite clueless. The master may have even had a kind of, I can just imagine him with a little bit of a slight, small, sly smile on his face when he said, "What is it you want of me? What is it you want me to do?" And he answered, "Grant us to sit, one at your right and one on your left when you're in your glory." Well, it's a good thing that that's certainly not us, right? It's a good thing that we're not glory hogs. We don't have to be or need to be in the top spot, right? I've known some churches where, you know, some people get really upset if they're not chosen to sing the solo, or if someone else is chosen as the chair of the administrative council, or if the class elects someone else as president. It doesn't matter in some other churches, right? If someone gets the lion's share of maybe the pastor's attention or is nominated for a big position. Even in our offices and where we work, it doesn't rile any of us, does it? That someone gets a promotion or a raise that we thought should be ours. Number one, it's not us. James and John, they want to sit at the head table. They want recognition and glory, but that's not us. Is it? You know, they didn't have a clue where Jesus was leading them. In fact, Christ said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" James and John wanted to ride on Christ's coattails. Jesus would win the victory. They knew that. But they wanted to be reflected in glory with his left and his right hand. And we know people like that. Sometimes they want someone else to make the sacrifice and someone else to pay the bill. And they enjoy what comes. You know, the great preacher, Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, once preached a sermon, and I love this title. It was titled, "Parking on Another Man's Nickel." Now, that title alone should give you an idea of how long ago that sermon was preached. Because I can't find any parking spaces, certainly not in downtown Cincinnati, where it's a nickel. But the illusion was to getting a meter that hadn't quite expired. We pull in and park our car and see that enough time on that meter is left so that we can go take care of our business and not pay. Lucky us. We don't have to put any of our money into that meter. And so we are parking on someone else's nickel, quarter, these days dollar. And we know people like that in our society, don't we? They like to enjoy the benefits of freedom, but they don't want to make the sacrifice necessary. Let someone else pay the taxes, serve in the military, participate in elections. And unfortunately, we have people like that not only in our society, but also in our church. Just don't want to always have to do it themselves. But Jesus knew and understood this. He told his two ambitious disciples, he said, you don't know what you're asking. And James and John still didn't get it. They kept saying, "Lord, we're able. We can do this." And they probably thought that they were. I have no doubt that they believed they were able. But the gospel show that they were not quite as able as they thought they were. There would be many ups and downs in their discipleship. And Jesus knew that they were not yet ready. But he was still trying to prepare them. He said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left, it's not mine to grant." James and John did serve the master ably. But first they needed some rough edges removed from their discipleship. About this time, the other disciples were quite eager to help remove some of their rough edges. They were very angry with James and John about making such a presumptuous request. After all, secretly, they thought they might be the ones to sit at the right or the left. They were probably angry that James and John asked before they did. It was then that Christ took them aside and taught them in the most loving way he could one of the most important truths of our faith. He said to them, "Whoever wishes to become great must first among you become a servant. Whoever wishes to be first must become a slave to all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Please make no mistake. Following Christ is about serving others. That's the point today. Following Christ is about serving others. In just a few short weeks, we're going to see people in uniforms in shopping malls, and y'all see them, and they make me smile, and honestly, these people are in uniforms, and what are they doing? They're ringing bells, right? I mean, it kind of tells me it's my favorite season of the year is coming, my favorite time of the year is coming, but they're collecting donations for the poor. They're doing the work of the Salvation Army. You know, in 1878, the Salvation Army was really beginning to make its mark. Men and women from all over the world had begun to enlist. And a man who had once dreamed of becoming a bishop in his denomination crossed the Atlantic from America to England to enlist in the Salvation Army. His name was Samuel Bringle. Bringle left a fine pastorate to join William Booth's army. At first, General Booth accepted his services, frankly, quite reluctantly, quite grudgingly, because Booth feared, and he told Bringle this, "You have been your own boss too long." So in order to instill humility, he made Bringle work by cleaning the boots of the other trainees. Discouraged after a week or so of this, Bringle said to himself, "Have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order just to simply black boots?" Then one night in a vision, he saw Christ bending over the feet of rough, uneducated fishermen. "Lord," he said that morning, "you wash their feet. I will polish their shoes." Samuel Bringle went on to establish the Salvation Army in America. And at the time of his death, the Salvation Army was thriving in both the United States and Canada. Just before his death, Bringle sent out a very short memo to all of his top leaders. It contained one word. The memo said, "Others." If serving others it's not your cup of tea, you may not be happy in Christ's family. In fact, if you don't have an area in your life in which you're serving someone other than yourself, I don't think you're going to be happy anyway. Serving others, and Christ knew this, is healthy for us personally, for our mind and our soul and our body. I was interested to read a study by the psychologist Larry Schwartz, and Schwartz found that people who are what he calls self-involved have very severe coronary artery disease at a much higher level than others who are more focused toward other people. He studied over 300 patients hospitalized either for suspected heart disease or after a heart attack. And he mentioned how often those people used the pronouns I, me, my, mine. He found that the patients with the most severe diseases at times made far more references to themselves. One of the best things that we can do for ourselves is to begin thinking of others as much as we can. Take the focus off ourselves. Put it on the needs of others. And what these studies are showing is we will be healthier, happier, and more fulfilled. You will be more of what Christ called you to be. Following Christ is about service. Why? Because that was what Christ was about. Christ did not write down a list of requirements for those who wanted to follow him. He required no catechism. Instead, he provided the ultimate example of sacrificial love. He said to those ambitious followers of his, "Whoever wishes to be first has become a slave to us all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. You and I are called to choose a lifestyle that includes service and sacrifice. Why, Kyle, you may ask? Because it will get us into heaven? No. That's already promised. We don't serve others in order to ensure our salvation. We serve in order to become more like Christ. A catchword in today's business world today is a word, servant leadership. No one ever personified that more than Christ. We serve and we sacrifice because we want to be more like Him. All right, let's return now to our story about the Civil War. I think it has an exciting ending. Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, as you may remember, had a decision to make. He had been ordered to shoot about 120, 150 deserters or take them with him. When he reached these frightened men, these huddled men that were standing in his pen, shivering, and not because of the temperature, he ordered that they be unshackled. He fed them a meal, and he listened to their grievances. He told them that he was indeed ordered to shoot those who would not follow him into battle. But he promised them that he would not give that order. He told these men, "This is free ground, all the way to the Pacific Ocean. No man has to bow. No man is born to royalty. Here we judge you by what you do, not by what your father was. Here you can be somebody. Here is a place to build home. It isn't the land. It's always been more than the land. It's the idea that we all have value, you and me, that we're worth something more than just a plot of dirt. I never saw a dirt that I was willing to die for. But I'm not asking you to die for dirt. What we're all fighting for in the end is each other." And Colonel Chamberlain finished his speech. 116 of the 120 deserters joined him in his march to Gettysburg. These 116 contributed mightily to turn the tide of that battle. 116 men out of 120 were willing to die for the idea that all people have value. Jesus' disciples also gave their life for that idea. The idea that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world. And what inspired them to do that? They knew that He would do and did the same for them. He had already done it. James and John initially wanted fame and celebrity. They wanted to sit by Christ's side in His glory. Instead, what did they do? They drank the cup from which He drank. The cup of service and sacrifice. What changed them? They came to know what it meant to follow Christ. How about you? Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have lifted our hearts to Your glory. Lure them now, we pray, to Your service. Teach us to care for those for whom the world could not care less. Nurture us in friendship, peace, sacrifice, and service. Offer us a cross and the strength to bear it. Father, let us be great for You. Let us be Your handiwork. Amen.